The It's Time for Coffee podcast is powered by the Converge Podcast Network. Welcome to It's Time for Coffee. I'm Jeanette Tapley, your host and internet bestie. Here on It's Time for Coffee, we will help each other find joy, sisterhood, and lasting friendship. We are all about Bible-based love and teachings to help us grow into the friends we long to be and to nourish the relationships that we already have. Now, I'm not a theologian or a Bible scholar. I'm just your pal, Jeanette, here to help you and encourage you. Join me each week as we sit down with a friend to be encouraged and reminded that we are heard, valued, and never alone, no matter what season we find ourselves in. So grab your cup, fill it up, because friend, it's time for coffee. Hey friend, welcome back to It's Time for Coffee. It is my favorite time of the week because it is when you and I get to sit and have really great conversations. I hope this feels like you and I are just at our favorite coffee shop and we're inviting a new friend in. So today's new friend is, he's an incredible leader. And I actually get to work with him and his ministry over at Moms at Work podcast, my other podcast that is through the Christian Parenting Network. And today we are meeting with Dr. Jim Dennison, and he is the Chief Vision Officer of Dennison Forum. His new book, The Coming Tsunami, Why Christians Are Labeled Intolerant, Irrelevant, Oppressive, and Dangerous, and How We Can Turn the Tide. It just came out in January of this year, and I am so excited for you to hang out with us and to hear his teaching. He is wise and he just speaks truth. And so I hope that you will listen. I hope that you will gain some understanding and that we as Christians can stand together to turn the tide. All right, friend, I hope that you enjoyed today's episode. So grab your cup, fill it up with whatever you want, and let's dive in. Hey guys, I'm so excited. I am sitting down with Dr. Jim Dennison, and we are going to talk about his new book, The Coming Tsunami, Why Christians Are Labeled Intolerant, Irreverent, Oppressive, and Dangerous, and How We Can Turn the Tide. Whew, just that title, Dr. Dennison, that is just wild. So Dr. Jim Dennison, thank you so much for being here with us today.
My honor, Jeanette. So glad to be on with you. Grateful for the ways you're partnering with our ministry and for all the things you're doing to help people know God and to know Him in a way of spirit, in a spirit of joy, in the spirit of the abundant life of Christ. And so as we can talk in that context, I'm really delighted.
I'm so thankful. Man, Dennison Ministries does so much. And like you said, I get a little part in that being a part of Christian Parenting Network. And it is just, it's working with your team. I told you this before we hit record, but working with your team and working for y'all is one of my, it is one of the greatest things I get to do. And it is just a joy. So I really appreciate your ministry and the way that you're serving. Like it's so, it's so far and wide and it's really great.
Well, thank you. We have some wonderful folk on our team. I just try to stay out of the way. I just try not to mess it up, you know, but we're just so blessed to have the folk that are just so called by God to do this and to do it together. We really think there's an urgent need to help Christians use their influence to impact the culture. And that starts with parents. It starts with the very youngest of our children all the way through. And so to the degree that we can work to that end together, it's a real privilege.
Absolutely. So when we get started, I need to know, are you drinking anything? What's in your cup as we have coffee today?
Actually, a bottle of water here in front of me right now. I've already had my tea for the day. I don't drink coffee, oddly enough. My wife says that's a very strange thing, but I do drink tea pretty regularly, and we're done with that. So yeah, we're down to water today. And so it shall be for a while anyway.
That's awesome. That's good. What is your favorite kind of tea? Or if you're out and about, what's your go-to tea order?
Yeah, Earl Grey usually, you know. Okay. There's an English breakfast tea as well. I'm an Anglophile. I've been to England a bunch of times. I wish I had an English accent. I've tried to create an English accent unsuccessfully, unfortunately. So drinking English tea kind of maybe moves me in that direction a little bit, gives me a sense of sophistication I don't have otherwise, and a sense of class and dignity that I lack. And so, so Earl Grey typically, English breakfast. Green tea later in the day. We'll do some of that. Mm-hmm. Only because my assistant tells me I have to. She says it's good for me. So I kind of choke that down and try not to drink Diet Cokes. If I were left to my own devices, I'd drink a Diet Coke or two a day, and I'm trying not to do that. So yeah. What about you?
Well, my cup is full of coffee right now. This is my first cup. Yeah. Typically interview days hit me pretty caffeinated, pretty high in the caffeine meter. It's time for coffee, so I feel like I have to have coffee, you know?
Yeah, seems right.
But I do have a nice cup of water next to me because hydration matters.
That's right, exactly. Or so they say.
That's right. That's what they're telling us. Someday we might find out that Diet Coke was actually better for us.
I'm going to be really mad if that turns out to be true. I mean, it's sitting in the fridge in there in our studio here, and I can't drink it. I've been told it's bad for me. So, you know, someday I'm going to find out otherwise and have some people I'm really mad at.
Oh, yes, I agree. Can you tell us just a little bit about you, your work, and then your new book, this new book with that, like I said, this title? Whew, yeah. I'm so excited to dive into it. But would you tell us more about you and what you do?
Sure. Well, thank you. Yeah, I'm by definition a cultural apologist, somebody who speaks biblical truth to cultural issues. So the background on that real quickly, I grew up in Houston, Texas. My father had been a Sunday school teacher, fought in the Second World War, and never went to church again. Saw such horrible atrocities, one of only 17 out of 300 that survived the island where he was placed, just a horrible experience. So I grew up in a wonderful home, but no spiritual life, all my dad's questions. If there's a God, why is there war, science and faith, evil and suffering? Dad had his first heart attack when I was two. He died when I was in college. And so I had all these questions about God, all these issues with God. I was invited by some friends to their church when I was 15, which is how I first heard the gospel, eventually became a Christian, but still had all these questions and doubts and challenges. Someone gave me C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Changed my life. First time I'd seen anyone deal with faith intellectually. I wound up getting a PhD in philosophy and teaching philosophy of religion at four seminaries over the years. I pastored four churches. And then we started Denison Ministries in 2009 so that I could full-time devote my time to speaking to cultural issues in a biblical context. And now we have more than just Denison Forum, which is the cultural piece of us. We have the Christian parenting brand you referenced, my wife's Bible teaching ministry, Foundations with Janet Denison. First 15 is our devotional resource that my son Craig started. All of that together is about a 6.6 million audience, I would say. And our mission, our passion, is really to build a movement of Christians using their influence to impact the culture with the good news of God's love. And so I get to speak into that every day. I write an article every day. We call it the Daily Article. It's got a really fancy title. It goes out to about 400,000 subscribers, 2.9 million in social reach based on that day's news. I don't know what I'm going to write on for tomorrow. We'll have to see how the day unfolds, and then do a lot of white papers and then the book that you mentioned as well. So if you boil all that down, I spend my days, my passion, is to help people think biblically about the issues of our day so they can use their lives to make a difference for Christ.
I think that's incredible. And I just love that the book Mere Christianity is what kind of spurred this on for you. Like seeing art and seeing, I love like nothing more than seeing art and Jesus combine. Like, And that's like the intellectual version. I mean, it's so many things. So I just think that is when we use our gifts, when we use the gifts that God has given us to serve him and to do something that's holy work, people are changed. And that is just proof of that. And what you're doing in leading is proof of that as well.
C.S. Lewis died when I was 5 years old. We obviously never met. I've sat in his pew at his home church outside of Oxford. I've been to his home called the Kilns there. I've taught lectures on his life and his faith. I've written widely on him. I look forward to meeting him one day in heaven. But it's been said, Alfred North Whitehead said, great people plant trees they'll never sit under. Well, I am certainly one of those. When Lewis was recording his broadcast talks back in World War II that turned into Mere Christianity, he had no way to know you and I would be having this conversation today. And so the good news as you pay that forward is you and I don't know who's going to hear this conversation. We don't know what seeds God might be planting in other hearts and minds. And for all we know, in generations to come, someone could someday be grateful for something God did through us in their lives. That's our prayer anyway. And so, it's part of being part of God's larger economy, and what a privilege that is.
That's right. Obedience. We just walk in obedience.
That's right.
That's right. All right. So your new book, The Coming Tsunami, Why Christians Are Labeled Intolerant, Irreverent, Oppressive, and Dangerous, and How We Can Turn the Tide. I need you to know, I just finished reading Unoffendable. I can't think of the author's name. Brandt. Oh, I really enjoyed it. It talked a ton about how as Christians, we can be righteously angry all the time and how that's not really what we're called to do. And so reading your book and the title of it just reminded me of this intolerance that we think that we should be carrying when in turn, I believe, and we can discuss this, Jesus said, they will know that you love me by the way that you love them. Mm-hmm. And so this intolerance and an offensiveness that we carry isn't always showing Jesus to people. So how did we get here? What has happened to our culture? Why are Christians labeled intolerant when God told us to love?
Yeah, no, that's the foundational question. It's a great question. So yeah, so a tsunami is a massive tidal wave you can see caused by underwater earthquakes you can't. Can be caused by underwater volcanoes, as was the case recently in South Pacific. It could be a mudslide, an asteroid, but 80% of the time it's these underwater earthquakes. So the book is built on the premise that there are four underwater earthquakes, cultural earthquakes, that are causing this rising tide of opposition we're facing today. The first is a rejection of truth. 92% of Americans say they are their own sole determiner of moral truth. 79% say it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're tolerant. Makes the Bible a diary of religious experience. You have no right to force on me. And if you do, you are intolerant. Second earthquake is the rejection of biblical morality. So now you're in the 1960s and the so-called sexual revolution and LGBTQ activism and all that's inside that. And if you reject that on biblical grounds, then again, you are intolerant. The third earthquake is the rise of critical theory, critical race theory that comes out of that, that says if you're the majority group, you are by definition oppressing the minority group. It's a Marxist construct. And again, you're intolerant. And then the fourth is the rise of a radical secular ideology, which says personal authenticity is the path to flourishing. If you disagree, then again, you are intolerant. And in a culture that used to think tolerance meant you had the right to be wrong, but now means there is no such thing as wrong. If I stand up to declare a biblical truth, I'm pushing my ideas on you. I am unfairly imposing my values on your truth. There's no such thing as truth. There's just your truth and my truth. And if I disagree, I am intolerant. Tolerance with a capital T is the truth of the day. So that's a kind of a synopsis of what the first part of the book is all about. But that ultimately, I think, is why we are where we are. Now, I'll hasten to say, and we can sure come back and talk about this, we have in many ways not been our own best friends here. There have been so many ways, tragically, where Christians have been intolerant, even in biblical terms. Not because we're speaking biblical truth, because we're not doing it in love. We're called to speak the truth in love. We have been on the wrong side of the civil rights movement in a number of ways. We were certainly on the wrong side of white supremacy in many ways back in the civil rights era, Jim Crow laws and all that's inside that. While I certainly think the Bible intends us to live as binary men and women and intends marriage to be the lifelong covenant of a man and a woman, I also have to concede that evangelicals have on occasion been horribly abusive to LGBTQ individuals, have been intolerant in ways that are genuinely intolerant. And so the clergy abuse scandal, we could have a long, tragic conversation about. So it's two answers. The one answer is the culture thinks all truth claims are intolerant, but the other is the degree to which Christians have sometimes been hateful and intolerant to people as well. And those two things go together.
Yeah, man, I absolutely agree. How do we turn this tide? How do we... we're called, one of the things I read that you wrote is we are not called to run the other way. We're called to stand firm. And that's a really hard thing to do when people are telling us culturally are kind of like condemning us, but at the same time, we're like, but this is true, but I want to love you. And it's easier to run. It's easier to hide. It's easier to not be canceled by culture. Sure. How do we stand firm in this truth and love people?
Yeah, boy, that's a practical question, isn't it? Because you're exactly right. I don't want to be called homophobic, bigoted, prejudiced, narrow-minded, discriminatory. It's not doing me any favors here. I'm not doing this for some reason that would move me into this sort of a deal. I don't think we're called to be cultural warriors. We're called to be cultural missionaries. But the main reason we can't run and hide is that Jesus called us salt and light. Salt's no good in the salt shaker. Light's no good under the bushel basket. I lead tours to Israel. I've led more than 30 tours over the years. We love to go to the Sea of Galilee, where the water from the northern Jordan River, the headwaters, flows into the Sea of Galilee. Then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee through the Jordan River down into the Dead Sea. The water doesn't flow out of the Dead Sea. It evaporates. That's why it's the Dead Sea. Nothing can grow in it. I have to breathe out to breathe in. I'm not experiencing the Christian faith unless I'm standing for the Christian faith, speaking the truth in love. If I'm not loving my neighbor, I can't really love God. And if I love God, I have to love my neighbor. So it's not an option. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to be salt and light. If I'm going to love God, I have to love my neighbor. If I'm going to experience God in my life, I have to do so by sharing his grace, by loving who he loves. And as Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. So if we want to know God, we have to make him known. It just kind of works that way.
What is your favorite way with your book coming out, like to make Christ known? Your book is saying like, here we are, stand firm. What is your favorite way to show people or to tell people about the Lord?
That's a great question. I'm an explainer at heart. What I love most doing is connecting dots, helping people to kind of understand the why behind the what a little bit. And so I did this last night. I got to do a long seminar with a group of young adults here in Dallas. And if I can kind of explain that the other side is not the enemy, that Satan's the enemy.
Yeah.
That as Ronald Reagan used to tell the staff, we have opponents, not enemies. The Bible says the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. If I believed about sexual morality, for instance, what those on the other side did, I would take their position relative to my job, relative to my position. When the so-called Equality Act was being debated in the Judiciary Committee last year, it was said that those of us who don't want to do same-sex weddings are just like KKK members burning crosses in yards. Now, I recoil at that analogy, but I understand it.
Yeah,
I'm not willing to do a same-sex wedding. In their mind, it's like I wouldn't be willing to do an African-American wedding. Well, if I knew some white supremacist who wouldn't do a Latino wedding and wanted to claim First Amendment religious liberty protection for that, I would say that's categorically wrong. Well, that's exactly how the culture sees my position relative to LGBTQ issues. They see me as being just as homophobic and bigoted as I would see a KKK member burning crosses.
Right.
So if I understand that, if that gets explained, if I can kind of connect those dots, then I can begin to understand the motive of the other side and not take it as personally, not feel that this is as much a kind of a persecution move as it is their genuine belief that I'm dangerous to society. Now, they're wrong about that. They're tragically wrong about that. But I'm not doing them or me any favors by being a cultural warrior who takes them on in some antagonistic view as opposed to Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. So trying to explain that to me is a real critical piece of this, and it's what I feel called to do.
I think that's just, it's fascinating because it like you explained, I mean, it's just, once you break it down to the root of it all. It's fascinating.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network and is sponsored in part by
Hey, are you a working mom? Do you know someone who's a working mom? Do you feel stuck and just kind of lonely as you are doing all the things that working moms do? Because let me let you in on a little secret. All moms are working moms. I want to invite you to come over to the Moms at Work podcast with me, your host over here and over there, to listen to some conversations. We're talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. We are talking about shame and grace and tips for how to do summer well this year with our kids and with our jobs. We also just talked about guilt and are you really guilty? I hope that you'll go check it out. It's my new podcast called Moms at Work that I get to host with the Christian Parenting Network. Go check it out. You can just search my name, Jeanette Tapley, in your favorite podcast player and be sure to follow along. It's a great time over there, just like it is over here. So I hope that you will listen in. I can't wait to see you there. Okay, now back to today's episode.
We believe that so many things start at home, right? Like teaching our kids all of these lessons early on. We have, I have two teen boys and then my daughter,
lessons.
Zoe.
Blessings.
Oh, they are. Yes. They're so fun. And then our daughter Zoe is 11. Ah. And so we are tween and teens in this house. Mm-hmm. And so we talk a lot about biblical truth in a very blunt way because it's not the flowery things that I was raised with. I'm a Baptist pastor's kid.
Ah.
It was very flowery for us often. And it was, it took a while to kind of break down those walls of like, hang on a second. Like, I know I believe this, but like, how can I apply this in my daily life? Like, how's that? So we are very, very like blunt with our kids and it's a lot of fun. But how do we have these conversations at home so that we're all, I don't want to say that we're all safe or protected because that's not the Christian life we're called to, but how so that they can walk in truth and love here and now?
First thing is to ask that question. The first thing is to wish to do what you wish to do, to not pull back, to not retreat, to not try to believe that you can create a monastery here where your kids are safe and protected and therefore will be safe when they leave the monastery, because that's just not true. First of all, if you have the internet It's not true, right? With network television, it's not true. There's no place to hide from this. And so understanding that, first of all, understanding we've got to pastor our kids here. We can't outsource this. Grateful for church, grateful for Bible studies, grateful for children's ministries, youth ministries, but they give them a few hours a week. The internet gets them 24/7. School gets them, friends get them, you know? So first of all, that's understanding that is the first place. The second thing that comes to mind is modeling that. Being the kind of consistent Christian, I mean, none of us are perfect, but consistent Christian that we want our kids to be, they pay a lot more attention to what we do than what we say.
Yeah.
They pay a lot more attention to what we say about the person when we hang up than what we say to the person, to the way that we're saying unkind things about the politician on television or the celebrity or the athlete or whatever. Matthew 18:15, I have to go to you. I can't talk about you. Slander's off limits here. Gossip is off limits. So we're modeling for our kids the kind of holistic spirituality that Jesus is calling us to. And then third, it's being very proactive and strategic. For example, a good friend of mine plays a game with his kids called Spot the Lie. They have done this for years now. When they're watching something on television, they race to see who can be the first one to spot the lie of what was just said or what was just done. Now, he's not trying to teach them to be paranoid about this, but nonetheless to be discerning and to do it together. All right, well, why do you think that was a lie? You know, hit pause here. Why do you think that was the wrong thing? Why do you think that was a bad choice? Why do you think that wasn't what God's best for us looks like? Why do you think that? And do discipleship on the fly. You know, when you have the opportunity, when you're invited into that conversation, this can't get programmed. It's not an hour a day that we shall sit down and be authentic with one another. It's the constant availability. And at the end of the day, bottom line, if I put a thing underneath all of that, it's Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit. Start every day by getting alone with God. Start every day in His Word and His worship. Ask the Holy Spirit, literally ask Him, Lord, take control of my mind and my life. Give me thoughts I didn't have. Speak through me. Parent my kids. You love them even more than I do. Show me how to parent them today. Give me discernment I didn't have. Give me wisdom. Give me patience. Give me forbearance. Lord, I want to say things I didn't plan to say. I want to feel things. And I wonder, where did that come from? I want you to parent my kids through me. And no, you're not in this by yourself. You don't have to do this by yourself. That's why there's a church. That's why there's a body of Christ. That's why this podcast, right? To equip you together. We're going to do this together. But ask the Holy Spirit to help you model consistently and teach your kids redemptively, is I think what it boils down to.
Yeah. And we can only be doing that if we're doing that ourselves, right? We can't lead without being shepherded
That's
first.
Right.
So we have to at the feet of Jesus, because man, it only, like, I know the things that I was taught as a high schooler, and it's only getting different. It's only changing more and more. We're only running the other way. One of the things our pastor tells us is we are farther and farther away from the Christian nation that we once were. What is that like when we say that? Like, what does that mean to you, and how does that spur your heart for this tsunami that's coming?
Yeah, well, there's some practical examples of what your pastor is saying there that I think absolutely we need to know, need to be aware of, so we kind of see what's happening and why it's happening. A fifth chapter of the book, for instance, talks about the so-called Equality Act. It's already passed the House twice. It's in front of the Senate now. President Biden promises to sign it if it gets to his desk. It amends the 1964 Civil Rights Act by forbidding discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. Crucially, it also forbids any appeal to the 1993 Religious Freedom Restoration Act. So here's what all that means in practice, all right? Let's say here in our ministry, Denison Ministries, we have a code of conduct here that's based on biblical morality, in which we define marriage as the lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. So let's say we have a staff member here, somebody on our team, who comes to us one day to say that they are now in a same-sex relationship or a same-sex marriage, and we therefore release them from their employment based on our morality standards that are here, that they knew about when they joined our team, that is how we do this. But the Equality Act is law, let's say. Now let's say this staff member files a lawsuit and a judge issues an injunction. If we don't obey the injunction, I go to jail. That's the intention of the so-called Equality Act.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying it'll pass. I'm not saying it'll become law as it now is, but what's behind it is this growing consensus that says it should be a law. that says I'm just as discriminatory relative to same-sex couples yeah. as if we wouldn't hire someone because they were African-American or Asian. That's what's right. behind it. There's a thing called the Religious Exemption Accountability Project that filed a lawsuit last year against more than 20 faith-based colleges, 200 would be affected by it, claiming that these faith-based colleges, because they have biblical morality codes, are discriminating against LGBTQ individuals and therefore should not have access to federal funds for student scholarships. $4 billion in scholarships are in jeopardy here. Last spring, when Oral Roberts made the Sweet 16 in men's basketball, there were editorials in USA Today lambasting the NCAA for allowing Oral Roberts to participate because they're a hateful, discriminatory university. And NCAA is a private organization. They could kick faith-based colleges out tomorrow if they wanted to. Wow. So that's the trajectory. Those are just some examples of what your pastor is talking about, the degree to which the culture politically, legislatively, culturally, is more than ever before in American history, considering biblical Christians to be dangerous to society.
It just hurts my heart to hear that, that we are viewed as dangerous and that we are viewed as hateful. Like when it's like, no, we just like we stand for truth and we.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Like it just like I want to like hug people and be like, no, like we just love you mm-hmm. and we'll love you as it is. We just want to love you.
And it's because we love you that we're saying this. We're not saying this because we hate you. We're saying it because we love you. It's you with your kids. Wouldn't it be so much easier to let them do whatever they want, whenever they want? Wouldn't that be so much easier? But it's because you love them that you can't let them do what you know is damaging to them. The more you love them, the less you can let them do what you know is damaging. The biblical morality is best for us. Mm-hmm. And therefore, standing for biblical truth and sharing biblical truth is not because we're hateful. I know it feels that way. I understand that. If I were on the other side, I would feel that. I know you say you love me, but you're acting in ways that feel hateful to me. Your kids are going to say that to you, right? Yeah. There are times that you know you love them, even though they don't think you do because you're doing whatever you're doing. Irma Bombeck used to tell her kids, I love you enough to let you hate me. And there's a sense of this in which we're doing this as beggars helping beggars. We're not better than anybody else. I'm just as broken as anybody else is. I'm just as temptable as anybody else. But it's speaking the truth in love that ought to be the mantra.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that that was modeled to me as a teenager and that we try to do as adults is to enter relationships that don't look like the church almost. Mm-hmm. So like we want to be friends with people who look different than us, who believe different than us, so that we can then have a not like we're doing it so that we can minister, but we want to be able in a situation where we can say like, hey, this is what we believe. Like let's have a discussion. And there's a little bit of that like youth ministry mentality that I like fight because it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. But we want to be in a situation where we can minister and love people well so that they see the gospel in our lives first before we say, hey, we believe this is sin. Like this is our heart. What do you think about that? Like, what is your thoughts on that?
Absolutely. You couldn't be more biblical. You have to earn the right to speak hard truth, right?
Yes.
Has to be earned. Yeah. So I'm in John 4 now, and Jesus is at the Samaritan, Jacob's well there in Samaria, and the woman comes for water. So Jesus starts with water and leads her to living water, starts where she is, starts with her needs and leads her to her spiritual needs, felt needs or spiritual need. When Paul goes to Jewish synagogues, he quotes the Hebrew Bible. When he is on Acts 17, Mars Hill, he's quoting Greek philosophers. You start where people are. You build relationships. You earn the right to be heard. You earn the right to share hard truth in a way that will be received in love and not hate. And that's an investment. And we're doing this because we genuinely care. We're not looking for scalps on marks on belts. We're not looking to win arguments. We're here to win souls by paying forward what God's given us. We, again, are beggars helping beggars find bread, and we're building relationships because those are the bridges across which truth travels in a relational culture.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Oh, this is just an incredible conversation. I have so much compassion and heart for our brothers and sisters who are hurting that I just want to like hug everybody and just be like, no, but we just love you. And at the same time, I want to like encourage our Christian friends and say like, get out there, love people well. Don't stand on the corner on a box damning people to hell because they don't love Jesus. Like, do the work of community and life with people so that we can in turn love them and turn this tide.
That's the challenge. And I can only do that if the Holy Spirit is helping me to do that. You know, that's back to Ephesians 5:18. That's back to being filled with the Spirit every single day, getting plugged back in. If you're driving a Tesla, you got to plug it in before you drive it, right? If you're going to take your laptop off, you got to plug it in and charge it before you can use it. And I can only do that with His help and His grace. I am just as tempted to be angry at people that are angry at me, to be hateful to people that seem to be hateful to me, as anybody is. Mm-hmm. And every day I need the Holy Spirit to break my heart for what breaks His heart. I need Him to give me His grace for others. And it's only in that spirit that we can sustain what you and I are describing right now as this kind of relational, courageous compassion. It's hard. Mm-hmm. It is so much easier either to pull back or to move forward in hate. And this moving forward by speaking the truth in love is something Jesus did, something Jesus will do in us and through us if we'll let Him do that. One of the ways I believe God redeems all He allows. And one of the ways I think God wants to redeem this moment where we find ourselves is by showing us how much we need Him. Self-sufficiency is spiritual suicide. There was a day when maybe we thought by building big churches and all that we were doing, we could win the culture, you know, just in that way. I don't know. Hopefully we didn't think that, but maybe we did. Well, now we're understanding it doesn't really work that way. Lost people don't go to churches. We don't win elections and therefore by itself. I think we ought to win elections, but I don't think that wins souls all by itself. Ultimately, we have to be salt and light where we have influence. And only the Holy Spirit can empower us to do that.
So good. Dr. Dennison, we believe that there's a time for everything under the sun. There's a season for everything. Right now, it's time for coffee. But what is it time for in your own life right now?
Well, that's a great question. And I'm so glad you said that because it points to a point of encouragement that I really think it's important to keep in mind. We all have this kind of geographical sense of calling, right? That God called my family from Atlanta to Dallas in 1998. God called Paul, Macedonian vision over to Macedonia, all that. Have a sense that God called you to be where you are. But God also has a chronological sense of call for your life. In other words, it's by His providence we weren't alive 100 years ago or 100 years from now if the Lord tarries. I say that to say if God couldn't use us in this moment, we wouldn't be in this moment. God won't send you as a missionary someplace He can't use you as a missionary. So if we're missionaries to this moment, if we'll see ourselves that way, then we'll see ourselves as paying forward the grace that we have received. And so kind of in a larger sense, I would want us to see ourselves as intended by God for this moment. In terms of my own life, thank you for asking that. I have the privilege right now at 63 years of age of being part of a ministry that lets me full-time double down on speaking truth to culture, on speaking biblical truth, hopefully in a spirit of love, to the issues that we address, that we face, so that Christians can use their influence more effectively. That's why I'm glad to be in this conversation with you right now. And I've got another media event as soon as we're done here and another one this afternoon. And getting to do that is such a privilege for me. I feel like it's really what my whole life has been preparing me for, to be able to try to speak God's word through human words into the culture of our day. And it's an incredible privilege to be in this moment.
That's very beautiful, beautifully said as well. Where can we find your book? Where can we find everything that Dennison Ministry is doing? First 15 is a great resource. I have friends and that love it and use it. I use it in the past myself. Where can we find everything?
Well, thank you. Yeah, the umbrella organization is called, as you said, is Dennison Ministries. That's DennisonMinistries.org. Folk that go there will find each of the five brands of our ministry, four, and then we have a leadership brand as well. And then obviously they can follow to each of those specifically. Dennison Forum is where I spend most of my time. That's our cultural engagement ministry. I write an article every day based on that day's news. Mm-hmm. We call it the Daily Article. It's got a fancy title. Then we have a team of writers that also work inside that space. And that's at DennisonForum.org. First15, first15.org is our discipleship resource. 15-minute encounter with God. They all have obviously their own domains and their web platforms, but you can find them through Dennison Ministries. org is the umbrella. And then you can find the book, The Coming Tsunami, at Amazon, or you can go to a website we created for it called thecomingtsunami.org.
That's great. And I'll have not all of that linked, but I will have majority of that stuff linked in the description of the podcast below, friends. Dr. Dennison, thank you so much for having coffee with us. Thank you for making this time. Thank you for writing this book and for encouraging us to stand firm.
It's my honor to be in the conversation and to be able to do this with you. It's a real privilege and I'm grateful.
I thoroughly enjoyed meeting and talking with Dr. Jim Dennison today. He was just so wise, and there's some of the stuff that honestly made me a little uncomfortable to think about, or like as he was saying, but as I listen back and as I think about it, I want to be a Christian that stands firm in what we believe, and I just encourage you to do the same. Go check him out and grab his book. It'll be linked in the description below. And you can follow anything Dennison Ministry does, from First 15 to Christian parenting, all of that. I'll have all of that linked in the description below as well to their website. So I hope that you have a great week, and I'll see you next week when it's time for coffee. Thank you so much for joining us for coffee today. I'm so excited that you made time in your busy schedule to have coffee with me and my guest. If you want to connect on a deeper level, I hope that you will join our email community. The email community is a great way for us just to connect on a little bit deeper level. It's a place for us to email back and forth, to correspond about all things, and I hope that you will join us there. To make sure you never miss an episode, make sure you're following It's Time for Coffee podcast on your favorite podcast player. That way, each week when a new episode comes out, it'll pop right up in your queue and it'll be ready for you to listen to. And if you love today's episode, I would love for you to leave us a rating or review on your favorite player. You can just do that by hitting those stars or commenting about what you love about the episode. It makes my day, and I read every single one of them, and I love hearing how we can meet you right where you're at. So thanks for doing that, and if you haven't already, go do it for me. I would appreciate it. Okay, friend, I'll see you next week when it's time for coffee.